far above all heavens, where Christ is, where he sits at the right hand of God. So now as we start in Ephesians here, we want to keep some of that in mind. We'll keep contrasting it. To get this thing straight. Before I start into that, another thing that has mixed people up a great deal, and we must mention that, is the fact that during the last 18 years of the Acts period, there were Gentiles grafted into Israel and partook of Israel's blessings for the purpose of provoking Israel to jealousy so that they might turn, that they might be converted. And, of course, we know from when we read the book of Acts and the epistles are written during that time that this was rather a dismal failure, that the people were just as strong-headed and rebellious about accepting their Messiah as they were of going into the land of Kadesh Barnea. And there were times when they wouldn't have Moses for their leader. And so in the book of Acts, we have Gentiles who are grafted into Israel's commonwealth. And so they have Israel's, partake of Israel's blessings. Now remember this, that Israel and the nations associated with Israel are blessed through faithful Abraham. And you find that mentioned especially in Galatians. You find it over and over in Romans. And those who believed at that time were counted as children of Abraham. Now here is something else that happened in the Acts period, which is shushed today by our churches, our denominations, and that is the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. And that council had a problem. Not a doctrinal problem, not at all. They're all at one as far as doctrine is concerned. For remember that Acts was the third stage of the kingdom of heaven. And it's in the midst of that that we find Paul coming forth and having a ministry along with the 12. And there's been a lot of discussion about Paul because people not knowing right division, not knowing that God has two different families which have sonship, one in the heavens, one in the earth. They have tried to place Paul in there to take the place of Judas who fell. Well, now Paul couldn't fill that position for several reasons. And it wasn't intended for Paul to fill that position. He couldn't qualify. He hadn't been with the Lord and his disciples from the beginning of John, the baptism of John the Baptist, and that was the requirement. So far as we know, Paul had never seen the Lord here on earth until that day on the Damascus Road at noonday, and he saw the Lord in heaven. A lot of things we have to take into consideration. Now, I spoke about this council in Jerusalem. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven was being preached by the 12, also by Paul, during Acts. And Gentiles are being added to provoke Israel to jealousy and get them to repent and turn. And then the question came up as to what to do with these Gentile converts. When Peter went to the house of Cornelius, they believed and spoke in tongues and had all the evidences that they had at Pentecost. And yet, without being circumcised and becoming Jews. And this was against all former precedent and all the rules and regulations that are given. And the same thing happens in Paul's ministry when in Acts 13, 12th verse, he gets his first Gentile convert, Sergius Paulus, of the island of Cyprus, a Roman governor. And only a matter of weeks or months later in Antioch, Paul starts preaching to the Gentiles in synagogue and says, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles after the Jews refused the message." Well, then you see, here are all these Gentile converts who are having the gifts of the Spirit and what to do with them. For the law said that they could not enter the temple, they could not have part in the congregation in the synagogue, They could not observe the feasts of Israel, such as the Passover and Pentecost and Feast of Tabernacles and so on, because uncircumcised were never to have any part in any of those feasts. Neither could they enter into the congregation of Israel. When they went to the synagogue, they had to sit outside or in an outside room, depending on the size of the synagogue and what provisions they made. There was a great space around the temple in Jerusalem that the Gentiles could go into, but within that rectangular wall, the temple proper, it was a death penalty if a Gentile should ever try to go in there. And so the question is, well, here are a lot of Gentile believers attending the synagogues and staying in the outer court, and they have all of the gifts and evidences that the Jews have and so on. Well, what to do about this? And was it right for Paul to preach to the Gentiles in the first place? That was another big item, too. There are a lot of Jews who thought that Paul was not doing the right thing at all. And, of course, the decision of that assembly there in Jerusalem was that they should not trouble these Gentile believers with any of the Jewish rituals and ordinances, excepting there were four things that they should observe, which had to do with blood and with meat and blood and fornication and sacrifices unto idols. Nothing whatever in permitting them to observe any of the Jewish rituals and so on. They had no part in it. You would think that people today who think that people in Gentiles today have partaken of Israel's blessing, and that is the general teaching, would think that they would abide by that decision of Jerusalem. But they won't. They demand that they be baptized in water, and that they observe the so-called, that is, if they call the Passover at that time, it doesn't go by that name very often anymore, and a lot of other things that they have put on them, trying to lay a burden on the Gentiles, which, of course, in the Council of Jerusalem said that their forefathers, the Jewish forefathers, couldn't bear, and they weren't going to lay it upon these Gentiles. Well, that was the upshot of it. Now, when we get into Ephesians, we start in reading, and Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints, the purified ones, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful, that is, those full of faith in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Bless us. Now you find Paul is talking to Gentiles here, especially over at the beginning of chapter 3 and then chapter 4. And Paul says us. He is counting himself in with these Gentile believers at Ephesus, and a few Jewish believers who passed on with these. He's identifying himself with a whole bunch of believers, the saints and the faithful. And he says, God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Well, now that's nothing. Israel had been blessed with spiritual blessings. It never said all of them, but it did say spiritual blessings. Israel had spiritual blessings all through their call. Even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had spiritual blessings. That's nothing new. But here is a new part of it. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All the spiritual blessings that Israel had would be enjoyed in the promised land, here on the earth. But here is something new. People are blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And not in Abraham, but in Christ. Two changes. The place of blessing and through whom the blessing comes. Now that's a radical change. And yet this is passed over as if it were nothing. Not even mentioned in religious circles today. And goes right on, according as he has chosen us in him, that is, God has chosen us in Christ, before the foundation, the katabole, or overthrow of the world, the cosmos, the world order, that is, the creation, Now, we never find anything like that in connection with Israel. They were chosen before and overthrown. The kingdom is spoken of as being since the overthrow of Matthew 25. And Israel is spoken of as a people chosen since or after the overthrow. God had never revealed any purpose for people before the overthrow. It had been spoken of before Acts 28:28 concerning Christ, and he was loved before the overthrow, and he was the lamb that was slain, and has to do with that. But outside of that, there's nothing about any people, any purpose that's connected with any people outside of Christ before the overthrow. So here is something new. That we should be holy without blame before him in love. Well, that's nothing new. You want Israel to be the same way. They had the same goal for them on the earth as he has for the church in heaven. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons, it's huios, sons, by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, adoption of sons puts you in the classification of firstborn. And way back in Exodus, Israel is spoken of as the firstborn. Now, if these people of Ephesus are to occupy in the future, in the future, the same place as the firstborn Israel, there's going to be a conflict. You can't have two firstborns in one family, in one place. That has been a problem with people. It talks about a body over in Corinthians 12. And it talks in Ephesians and Colossians about a body of believers. It talks about a church in the wilderness in Acts 7. And in Acts, I don't know if it's in 7 or not. Speaks about God bought the church with his own blood. You'll have to hunt that up. I'm not too sure. I'm thinking of Acts 14, but it may be. Anyway, it makes no difference. It does say that. So we have Israel as a firstborn in connection with the earth. Of all of the nations of the earth, they are the firstborn. And here we have the church, which is the body of Christ, with him as its head, with his home in the heavenly places, blessed there with all spiritual blessings. They have a sonship. They are firstborn in the heavenly places. Now, you see, that doesn't conflict. You don't have these two families ever mixing together or conflicting at all, because there are never two families at the same time, nor are these two families ever in the same place. One on the earth, one in heavenly places. Wanted to bring those things out because there has been so much misunderstanding, so much controversy, so many ideas about things. It's pretty hard for folks who walk by sight, as Israel did, to give up some of the things which they can see, the things which they can feel, the things which they can taste, and so on, which have to do with our five senses, and live by faith. Pretty hard. Now, Israel had the ABCs, they had the picture book and so on, and so they had rituals, they had things to remind them constantly of their calling and of their being distinct from the rest of the earth, which all the time they seem to leap over and so on. In fact, there was a great deal of difficulty, even in the wilderness experience, after Balaam led Israel into mixing with the Midianites. And of Israel, of the princes, there were 1,000 of them killed, and 23,000 others died because of fornication with the prostitutes of the Midianites and their worship of their gods, making a total of 24,000 that died there in the wilderness. And I, a while ago, in speaking of this wilderness experience, spoke of the fact that there were the men who left Egypt. There were 603,550. You will find that at the end of the wilderness journey, and when they were ready to go into the promised land, that this number had been reduced by a few hundred. There are so many had died of plague and so on in the wilderness that they had reduced in number rather than multiplying. And yet in Egypt, when they were in bondage in the slavery there, they multiplied like fishes. That's what worried the Egyptians and put them into slavery and hard labor and so on, was to try to hold down that population for fear that they might someday rise up and overcome them. So in the wilderness experience, in 40 years, they lost a few hundred. That's an earth people, you see. Well, the history of children of Israel from Abraham on is a very interesting study. It carries you through from the birth of Abraham in 1996 B.C. up until A.D. 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman general Titus and Israel scattered among the nations. A period of close to 2,000 years in round numbers, and filled with failure. And we are coming to the toward the end of another 2,000-year period after Israel had been set aside and the church instituted, which is the body of Christ, of which he is the head. And I wonder if we have done any better than Israel did. Failure all the way through, and Christendom today isn't two, probably out of 603,550 Christians that know the mystery and have the hope of going to heavenly places. No better than Israel. Now you would think if we had all of the Old Testament at hand and all this example to go by and so on, we'd do better today. But we don't listen. Well, we know that. Just take our politics, for instance. And you sometimes wonder when the leaders of the land make laws and do certain things, you'll wonder if they've ever read history. Even the history of our own country, which is not too old. They repeat the same mistakes that former generations made. And so today, Christendom is repeating the same mistakes that Israel made. But that isn't too hopeless, you see. Mustn't get down in the mouth about it. Now, Moses didn't. They knew God's plan and so on. And Moses stood up pretty well, a neat man. We find prophets who saw into the future, and they saw a glorious future for Israel. Take Hosea, for instance. He tells about how they'd be brought into the land. But Isaiah is just full of it. Isaiah is the one great, brilliant prophet who tells of the restoration of Israel someday. And in spite of the fact of all of those chapters, long chapters of Isaiah, telling of the future of Israel and so on, there are people today who will tell you that there's no future for Israel, that God has done with them. Don't believe that God is going to keep his word. They make God a liar. Well, they have to say that because it's exactly what they're doing. Yeah, spiritualizing things. Well, and we see a lot of things going on about us. And things that are done in the name of religion. Recently down in Guyana, the Manson gang, the Mooneyites, and all the rest of these folks who make the name of God distinct, as Israel did. And as the sons of Abraham did one time. Well, that's the problem we have. And God is patient. He has lots of time. He has a purpose concerning the earth. He has a purpose concerning the heavens. They'll eventually be carried out. In spite of all of the human failure and so on, God just takes time. It may take several thousand years to do it. It'll be done. And out of all of these teeming millions of mankind, there are a few. 4, 5, 6, maybe out of a million are the believers. Now, I'm not talking about the heathen. Out of the believers, there are those that he can use in his purpose, either in Israel or in the church today, or the people who believe today. I would say the John 3:16 believers, because that is basic. But they call themselves the church, you see. Everywhere you go, it's the church. The church is to evangelize the world. I know when I was a young chap, about 20 years old, I went to a Sunday school convention, a state convention for Indiana, down at Crawfordsville, supposed at that time to be the Athens of Indiana, the most beautiful city in Indiana. And of course there, the slogan was to evangelize the whole world in this generation. Well, they soon forgot that. Because they began to realize that the heathen population was increasing 20 times faster than they could evangelize. With all the means, with all the missionaries and so on ahead of them. That's slipping back pretty fast. Like going one step forward and slipping back two. Except this case is 20. One step forward and slip back 20. Now you don't get very far ahead that way, do you? Well, there are various things like that. Slogans that come out from generation to generation. Of course, now a great many of the leaders of Christendom are not talking about the Lord coming. They have a big job to do before the Lord comes, and that is to get this world ready and all perfected and the people converted and so on, so the Lord can come and take over his kingdom. And so they say, the Lord, no, just don't come yet. We aren't ready for it. Well, how long it's going to take them to get ready, well, that's another question. To make a millennium here on the earth. And when you read Psalm 2, when the Lord is here and ruling the nation with a rod of iron, and you see all of the rebellion and so on that's in it, and he can't even handle them, or doesn't, why, how can the seminary professors and all of the theologians and so on of today handle the proposition? Well, they can't. Men's plans are so puny in sight of what God's purpose is and so on, they aren't even worth mentioning. And we better be careful in our own lives if we don't make out our own blueprints and our own plans for our own lives instead of following what the Lord wants us to do. His plan and purpose for us. And so we have confusion today, and there are a lot of people who are wedded to the Israelitish rituals, ordinances, and so on, and put their trust in those to the place that if those are taken away from them, they say, well, we don't have anything left. You've taken everything from us. And you see, the big issue is Christ. And if they have Christ, why the need of all these other things? And that is the big problem today. Does Christendom have Christ? We go into some places and they're talking about the Holy Spirit, but never about Christ. Now, we know that's all wrong because it is the business of the Holy Spirit to speak of Christ, not to speak of himself. And if he doesn't speak of himself, where are you going to find very much revelation concerning him in the Word which he wrote and spoke of Christ? It speaks of Christ from beginning to end. Well, you don't learn concerning the Holy Spirit very much from the Bible. A young man came over to this country from Africa a few score years ago, wanted to come over here and learn more about the Holy Spirit. But he taught other people he came in contact with about the Holy Spirit, and they'd never read in their Bible. But he had something. And he had converts galore wherever he went. He'd talk to anybody anywhere. A colored chap. And his name is pretty well known yet today. And so we have different sects and denominations and so on, and movements. Many of them have their own Bible. The Bible that God wrote by the Spirit doesn't suit them. So they've written their own Bible. And you can buy those Bibles at a price because these different sects and so on, they have to have some money. So they write them up a new Bible and then you pay your money and get it and go buy it. And they have kits of literature to buy of them, to go by. In fact, in many of these places, they don't even pretend to study the Bible and to go into it at all. Now that is the situation we find in the world today. And as I say, it looks very, very gloomy. And yet, we who are in contact with those who study the Word to find what it has to say and what God's purpose and plan for today is, well, we see a little different picture. We can see that there is an interest, there is an undercurrent, there is a remnant today, even as there was of Israel in the time Paul wrote to the Romans. And the purpose is being carried out in spite of all that the nations do and all that the different religions do and all that Christendom does and so on. It's going on in spite of all of those things. And so we can rejoice knowing that today our salvation is nearer than it was yesterday. Now we get down here in Ephesians to the first chapter and verses 9 and 10. In all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure his purpose in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of seasons, he might head up together under one head all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. I gave you a very pre-translation there of what the Greek says. The word head is in this phrase, he might gather together. The translators left that part of that, tephale, the Greek word. That Christ is the head not only of his church on the earth, which is now on the earth at least, but of things which are in heaven, principalities and powers and mights and dominions. A little hint here already, as a little starter here, that we will be associated with those someday. Now we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. We aren't there yet. Israel to be blessed with all material blessings in the promised land through faithful Abraham. In connection with this calling we have, there is an inheritance. Not Palestine. Not the land that was promised Abraham. There is an inheritance. We find more of that. In fact, down in verse 18, the glory of his inheritance in the saints, or ton hagion, which is heavenly places. The holiest of all. There is an inheritance. As Christ's inheritance, and those who are in Christ share it with him, or joint heirs with him, providing that we follow the walk. And there's where the rub comes. There are a lot of folks today who say that those who become members of the church, which is the body of Christ, are so perfect and so secure that they can't lose anything. And yet, over in Ephesians 5:5, we have a warning. There are others, but this is one of them. But just take a look at that. Ephesians 5:5. That people who walk after the flesh can get into things. And forfeit the inheritance. Just as Israel, who rebelled in the wilderness, forfeited the inheritance of the land and died in the wilderness. Ephesians 5:5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, or unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. They'll find themselves outside of that particular realm, as many of Israel find themselves outside of this New Jerusalem in the new heavens and earth. Now that is not a popular subject. Go over Philippians, and you find there that Paul is talking about some who walk as enemies of the cross, members of the church. walking as enemies of the cross. And their end is perdition or destruction of their works, which of course are nothing but straw and stubble and wood and so on, nothing that abides. In spite of all of man's speculations and philosophies and so on, we carry with us until resurrection that which we inherited from Adam. Our only hope is resurrection, to be freed from it. Now, in prospect, we have already been rescued from the powers of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. In prospect, that is true. In prospect, when Israel left Egypt, they were in the promised land. In prospect. Not very many of them made it. And so we could go on and on with many of these things. There are people who think that the church, as mentioned during Acts period, goes to heaven. And they'll go to 1 Thessalonians 4 to prove it. Take a look. 1 Thessalonians 4th chapter. And let's see here. 4th chapter and the 15th verse. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now Paul doesn't say it, I'm saying, he's saying this of himself. He's saying it, he says it by the word of the Lord. When Paul preached, he could say, thus saith the Lord. Too many preachers can't do that today. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep or dead. Sleep. Present there means to go before. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. When is that? Has it happened? He shall descend, he says, when he's writing to these Thessalonians. And this is before Acts 28:28, this is during Acts. And notice that Paul, in verse 17, is hoping for this in his lifetime. Then we, which are alive at this coming of the Lord, and remain, shall be caught up together with them that are raised from the dead in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. In the air, not in heaven, to meet the Lord in the air. To meet him. And does it mean that they're going to stay in the air? For so shall we ever be with the Lord. Yes, I can imagine that that meeting in the air will last for not more than a few minutes. And the meet, the word meet, gives us the key. They don't stay in the air because when it says they meet him, it tells us right away that he is descending, as it does before there, and they'll meet him as he descends to come to the earth to set up his kingdom. And of course they'll come back with him from the air. So they may be only up in the air a few minutes. But you know, a lot of people are up in the air yesterday about this thing. Don't understand it. This is the earth people, and is prophesied in the last chapters of Isaiah. It's Israel's hope. Now the voice of the archangel is the archangel, the only archangel there is, because arch means first, is who? Micah. find that in Daniel, the 12th chapter. Stands for his people, Israel. And so you have the voice of Michael, the archangel, who is stands for Israel. This was Israel's hope. And of the trump of God, 1 Thessalonians was written after the book of Revelation was written, a while. And there we have the seven trumpets, and that last trumpet is the coming of the Lord to set up his kingdom on the earth. And so here it is. For the trump of God. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, why it speaks of it as being the last trump. And here it speaks of the trump of God. And then it says the dead in Christ, those who are asleep, up there in verse 15, and also in verse 14, asleep, and also in verse 13, they have folks who are asleep. They're believers, awaiting this resurrection, this coming of the Lord. And so the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, when they have risen, now I don't know whether they go up right up into the air or not, or just risen. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now this is an answer to the prayer the Lord made in chapter 17 of John's Gospel, that his disciples should be with him where he would be. Now if he's going to be the king of the nations of the earth, and rule over the earth during the millennium, and these people will be with him here on the earth forever with him, that is, for the age, and have nothing whatever to do with going into heavenly places. These people knew nothing about it. That anybody should ever enter into the Holy of Holies where God was. They couldn't conceive of such a thing. And yet that finally has been opened up to us. I can mention a lot of things here in the differences, but look at Colossians 2. Colossians 2:16. Now, when Paul was writing to the churches during Acts, which were made up of Israelites as a congregation, and only Israelites could partake of the rituals and the ordinances and even of the meeting itself, the word, no one could go ahead excepting an Israelite. And also he tells them in these Corinthian letters how that they were to observe the Passover, the feast. They were to observe the Passover. Now he's talking, of course, to the Christian Jews, because the Council of Jerusalem excused the Gentiles from being circumcised and being able to follow through these ordinances and rituals of Israel. So when he's speaking to this church, which is the body of Christ, here in Colossians, and that would have been made one new man from both Jew and Gentile believers, he's talking now to both Jew and Gentile, although they're no longer distinguished as such. But let no man therefore judge you, have anything to tell you to do, or anything about to rule over in anything, in meat or drink, having to do with feasts, Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, so on. Or in respect of a holiday. And the Israelites had certain holidays that they observed. They're leaving the land of Egypt and other such events. And even Purim, which we had a while back when we studied the book of Esther. Or the new moon. And of course that tells you a lot, because all of their feasts were 14 days after the new moon. That made it the full moon when their feast came. Pentecost, that is, first the Passover, Pentecost, and also in the fall, their Feast of Tabernacles. That made it possible for them to travel at night by the moonlight, not have to suffer the heat of the day. Or of Sabbath. It says Sabbath day, the days here is in italics, but it's Sabbaths, plural. And they were not to observe any of the Sabbaths. Not his, not the weekly Sabbath, not the high Sabbath connected to the Passover, not the sabbatical years every 7 years and let the land lie fallow, or even the Jubilees every 50 years. This church, which is the body of Christ, has nothing to do with those Sabbaths. Now this, in this, Paul is absolutely contradicting what he had told, especially the Romans, the law was holy and just and good. And here the law isn't in effect at all. Well, I think the time is up and we'll have to quit here. So let's close for this time. Let's have our prayer. Dear Father, we are thankful for this opportunity tonight to open the Word and to take a couple of contrasting settings and themes. One concerning thy people, thy earth people, Israel, and their problems, and another concerning the church, which is the body of Christ, a heavenly people. I'm thankful that thou hast given us all of these examples of old warnings to us in our walk we have today. Thankful for opening our eyes to the truth of the mystery. They might comprehend the heavenly purpose, the headship of Christ over all things, even in the heavenly places, and a name far above every name. Thankful for our blessings we have, for the hope we have before us of the manifestation. And we do ask that thou will guide and direct in our studies from day to day, and others along with us, those who listen to these classes, those who receive our paper, contact us in various ways in many parts of the world, that they may be strengthened in faith, that they may have understanding by thy Spirit, that they might comprehend this mystery, and that they might honor thy Son and acknowledge him as head through Christ Jesus.